Our text today is actually going to be in the Old Testament, so if you'd like to start finding that, it's going to be in Ezekiel chapter 37, and if you're like me, you probably need help finding that. So if you're using the Pew Bible, I think it's page 724. If you're looking through the books, it's after Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel. So on Easter, we celebrate life. We celebrate the newness of spring and how it brings about life after winter, where pretty much everything is quote-unquote dead, although it's just kind of sleeping. But it is very fitting that Easter falls during that season as well, because Jesus was put into the tomb completely dead, and yet he came back to life 3 days later. And so as we situate Easter and the celebration of Christ's resurrection from the dead, we are surrounded by pictures in nature and in life of new life. And so on Easter, we get to celebrate life because we have been given life. And it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that we have the opportunity to know God and to be part of his family. Although Resurrection Sunday is typically spent just talking about Jesus coming out of the tomb and the cool stories surrounding it, although it is usually focused on him coming to life and people seeing him and maybe even Thomas doubting that he existed again, this year I wanted to make sure that we understood that resurrection is not a novel concept in the Bible. Resurrection as a theme is found throughout our Bible. And it just so happens that Jesus is the only case of resurrection where it is said that he rose himself from the dead. But the idea of dead people coming back to life is something that is repeated in the Bible time and time again. It is a miracle that is performed either through God's prophets or through Jesus or his disciples, that people who have died come back to life. We had read in our scripture reading Lazarus coming back from the dead. In that story, which we did not have the entirety read, Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick, and he stayed where he was. He didn't go anywhere. Then he said, "All right, Lazarus is dead, let's go." It took them 4 days to get there. Mary and Martha were not too happy with Jesus, their friend, who was close to Jesus, and said, "Like, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus is like, "Yeah, but I'm the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me," and then Mary's like, "Yeah, I know. Lazarus is going to come back to life in the resurrection to come." Like, she already believed that God would raise people who believed in him back to life in the end. But Jesus said, "No, I'm the resurrection." And then he goes to the tomb and says, "Hey, roll away the stone, and I'm going to tell Lazarus to come out." And there's a telling story in this passage. Jesus came to the tomb, and he cried. He wept. And people around it, the story says, is like, "Well, yeah, of course he cried. Lazarus was one of his best friends." But when you see that the tomb where his friend was laid, and there was a stone rolled in front of it, and that people needed to understand that Jesus was sent by God for a purpose, this is very close in time to when Jesus was about to be crucified, himself put in a tomb with a stone put in front of the tomb so that he couldn't leave and that he would rise from the dead. And so he brings Lazarus back to life, and people start believing him. And it is one of the many reasons in the Gospel of John that is attributed to why the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. They said, if he continues on like this, everyone's going to believe in him, and Rome's going to come and take away all of our authority. We're going to lose everything. We have got to get rid of this guy. So they set about a plan to do exactly that. But today, I want us to consider a different resurrection in the scripture in Ezekiel. I will do us a little bit of a favor and try and set the stage a little bit. Ezekiel is a really weird book. If you go home and read it, there's a lot of weird stuff God asked Ezekiel to do as signs and prophecies against the nation of Israel as they're awaiting their final captivity into Assyria. God has Ezekiel as a prophet outside of the country, prophesying to the exiles about how and why God is doing this to his people. And so Ezekiel is often doing weird signs, and there are false prophets that are telling the people in exile that everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be great, we'll go back, it'll be perfect. And Ezekiel's like, I got a message from God yesterday that he's like ready to smash Jerusalem like a pot. And everyone there is going to go starving hungry. So Ezekiel is not a really popular guy. Needless to say, he does weird things for very long periods of time in order that God might convey his message to his people. And then we get to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll start in verse 1. This is what Ezekiel says. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. In this vision that Ezekiel has in order to convey God's message to his people, God gives him a vision and takes him into this valley that is filled with bones. Not just any old bones, lots of bones that are really dry. Ever see those Western shows where you get the bones out by a cactus and like they are just white and they're completely stripped of all flesh? A whole valley of that. So God brings Ezekiel into a valley filled with dry bones all over the floor. And when you read this, there are valleys in desert places, but what struck me is typically valleys are where water gets funneled. And these bones are very dry. There is absolutely no water. There's no signs of life in this valley at all. Everything is desolate and dead. We'll see what God tells us this vision is about later, but he then turns to Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And we're like, it's kind of a weird question. Ezekiel responds simply, "Lord God, only you know." I think that's a fair response from Ezekiel after what he's been asked to do, right? He's like, "I have no idea what you're doing. So you ask me about some bones coming back to life, only you know. I don't know the answer." In some ways, Ezekiel is not presuming that the answer is yes, that somehow it is God's intent that all these bones come back to life, but he's also not saying, no, bones can't come back to life. What he is saying is, these bones don't come back to life on their own. Only you know the answer to that question and what you are going to do. And so God says, verse 4, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And this is what the Lord says to the bones. "I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh." And so, verse 7, "I prophesied as I had been commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a loud rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone by bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them." This is a really weird dream, right? If you have. You come to a valley filled with dead skeletons scattered all over the place. It seems like Halloween, right? And you walk in there and God says, "Hey, Ezekiel, talk to these bones." I don't know about you. Talking to a bunch of bones seems like a really pointless endeavor, right? Because they can't hear. Oddly enough, you do have a bone in your ear, which is really important for you to be able to hear, but bones themselves do not hear, and they don't respond. Bones are bones. We all have them, right? We all have several of them, and we know that those bones, when it is left, as all that is left of a person, there is no life in them. And God says, hey, Ezekiel, I want you to talk to these bones. What I want you to tell them is, God says, I'm going to come and make you alive. I'm going to put you back together, and I'm going to make you complete. I'm going to put all things back on you that you would have had if you were ever alive, and then I will make you to be alive. And so Ezekiel is like, all right, I guess I'll talk to some bones, which, again, is probably not the weirdest thing Ezekiel had to do. So he says to the bones to come alive, and suddenly the whole valley is shaking. Bones are drifting over there, and finger bone over there, femur bone over there, getting put together. And Ezekiel says, like, I watched. He was like, boy, this is really interesting. And sure enough, exactly what God said he would do happened. Tendons were put back on the bones, and then muscle, and then skin, and all the things that would normally be part of a human on top of their bones were put back into place. But there was no breath in them, Ezekiel says. So now we got a whole bunch of dead bodies laying around, which is significantly creepier than just a bunch of dead bones, right? Walk around a valley and there's just dead people everywhere. And they used to just be bones. Now they're just dead. And it's like, boy, this thing gets weirder and weirder. And so verse 9, God says to him, prophesy to the breath or to the wind or spirit. All of those words are the same word in Hebrew. And he says, prophesy to the wind, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Lord says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Verse 11 tells us what in the world this vision is supposed to be. And God says to him, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am Yahweh, my people. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken, I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord. This picture, this awkward horror dream of these bones that God brings Ezekiel to and says, hey, I want you to prophesy to these bones, come back to life. And then I'm going to tell you, prophesy to the spirit, to the wind, to enter these people so that they may live. And God then tells Ezekiel, this is my plan for my people. What they say about themselves is, our bones are all dried up, our hope has perished, we are cut off, we have no hope. To the exiles who have been taken out of their land, they have no hope of return. Most of them are struggling with understanding why they've been exiled. And God says, no, listen to me. This is what I say to you. Your hope might seem like it is all gone, and that is when I come in. I will put life into you. I will open up your graves, and I will bring you back to life. And then he says, I will put my spirit in you. You will live. God promises to change that which was the problem in the first place, that Israel's heart could not stay loyal to God. The whole reason that they get exiled out of the land is from their continued practice of idolatry, not believing that God was enough for them, that their worship of idols led to generations of people who did not believe in God as the only God. And so God says, no, listen, this is how you will know that I am God alone, that I am Yahweh. I'm going to put you in a place where you have absolutely no more hope. You're going to say, it's done. We're dead. There's nothing left we can do. He says, yeah, and that's when I'm going to step in. I will come and I will make you come alive. I will put my spirit in you so that you will live. In order to not simply skip over or to ignore the original context, this is what God does for Israel. He restores Israel and he allows them to return, although their return is not as glorious as they had hoped. But I think it is very fair to say that this passage is actually a double understood fulfillment when God says, I will put my spirit in you and you will be my people. I will bring you back to life, as also a picture of what happens to someone if they believe in Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to walk. You had no hope. You're like a pile of bones. You were dead. But then God, who's rich in mercy, decided to step in. Time and time again, the New Testament continues to tell us that we were dead before Jesus. And it is only through the message that the dead bones of who we were heard the prophecy of God saying, come to life. And that is when God began to piece us back together. Bone by bone, tendon by tendon, muscle by muscle. This is a very good picture of what resurrection of the first type, a understanding of our new life that we have in Jesus. God puts his spirit in us so that we may, for the first time, experience what it is to be alive spiritually. As I look out today, there's different people who are here. For all I know, I'm talking to a whole bunch of dead bones. You might not believe that there's any hope for you. You might think that you're too bad, that nothing that God would want to do for you could ever happen because you're just a terrible human being. You might think that you're a very good human being, that you don't need God in order to do anything profitable with your life. There's a very good chance that there are just some dead old bones out here today. I'm very excited that you got your dead bones here to church today. But I want you to hear God calling out to you. Not only does he want to just put you back together, he wants to bring you into his family, and he did it at his cost. He doesn't ask you to pay for it. He doesn't ask you to go into debt for it and to pay it off little by little. He doesn't want anything back from you. He simply wants you to come alive. He wants you to understand that he sent Jesus, his only son, into the world to die a horrific death, to pay the debt of sin that we have done, because we're not good people all the time. And by ourselves, we will do nothing but sit in the sun and bake as a bunch of dead old bones. He sends Jesus into the world to die for us. He gets put into a tomb, and he comes back to life to say, God accepted my payment if you believe in me. I want us all to understand that God is offering us new life in Jesus. And if you've never heard that or haven't ever believed that, I want you to understand that that is still offered today. Belief in Jesus will lead to new life. The New Testament often talks about how we are made into new creatures. Although we don't really change much on the outside, there is a new kind of life that we experience when God puts his spirit in us. But just as there's a good chance that there are some dried up dead old bones out here today, there's also a good chance that there are a bunch of people who are kind of sort of put together but are not alive. The awkward pause in verse 8, I looked and the tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. It's a sad commentary on how several and many of us have ever done before or are currently trying to do, which is to look like we're alive people, but we're dead inside. We play the game, we put on the clothes, we speak the speak, We memorize verses. We pray the prayers. But God's Spirit is not in you. There's a good chance, growing up like I did in a Christian family, that you know exactly what it's supposed to look like for you to have life. And so you pretend like you do. Either to get your parents off your back or to get good things from your family, whatever the case may be. It might simply be because you have not quite grasped the call of God yet to come alive. You might think that it's just about making you into a better person. Might be that you think that the whole point of Jesus coming to this earth is to simply make your life better. Or to give you the good stuff in life. I hate to break it to you, Jesus kind of told you the exact opposite. If you want to follow me, people are going to hate you. People are going to kill you. Everything in your life is not going to be perfect, but wait for the end. But there are probably people out here today that, although dead bones are kind of spooky, dead bodies are worse. They look like they're put together, but they're not. They're simply pretending. There's no breath in them. There's no life in them. God's Spirit is not in you. I don't want you to doubt that God saved you. I don't want you to think that, oh, maybe if I'm not real good, that that's a problem. I'm simply wanting to tell you, if you feel like you're kind of put together, but you don't have a newness of life, there's a chance that the Spirit of God is not in you, because you have not yet fully believed that Jesus did what he did for you, that there's nothing you can offer in exchange for it. You simply must believe. You must hear the call of God to come alive. So although there's a good chance that there's some bones and some dead bodies here today, I'm hopeful and encouraged by the fact that I think there are plenty of us who are here that have heard the call to come alive. And some of us, that might have been when we were 5. It might have been when we were 40. It might have been yesterday. But there are some of us who have heard the call of God to come alive, and we have said, yes, I want to come alive. That you have followed the call of God and heard what Jesus has done for you and believed in him. God has put his Spirit in you so that you may come to life. But I think that something we could easily skip is in verse 10. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet a vast army. There is a reason God brought us back to life. You don't call something an army unless there's a job to do. God didn't bring you to life so that you could live happy, smile, dress up nice on Easter, go to church, and have a perfect family, and be healthy until you're 110, and then die peacefully in your sleep. There is a reason God spoke to those bones in this dead valley and said, come to life, because he had a plan for them. And the plan was not for them to be dead. The plan was not for them to look like they were put together, but have no life. The plan was to bring them to life to do a job, to be an army, to be a multitude of people ready to do the work God laid out for them. Jesus has a lot of those same things that he teaches, and when Jesus is about ready to go back to heaven for another awkward pause in the whole story of human history, he tells us what the job is. Go into all of the world and preach to everyone. He has left us the same job that God gave Ezekiel, to go into a world without a hope, with a whole bunch of dead bones all around us. We work with them, we live with them, we go to school with them. And Jesus said, I brought you to life so that you may talk to them, so that you may say, come to life. This is what God says. If you will listen, God will put his Spirit in you, and you will have life. You get to experience that life today, this week, through the rest of your life. You'll die probably. But then the cool thing about this life that God has given us through his Spirit is that it's eternal. It lasts past when we're dead. This life is what God said. He sent Jesus into the world that whosoever might believe on him might have eternal life. In the end, when God fixes the whole issues and problems of the world that we created, when he finally unleashes his punishment on Satan and those who want to follow him and excludes them from the life that he is bringing here, we will finally get to live in peace for all of eternity because God put his Spirit in us and brought us to life. Let's live our lives with that purpose in mind. God did not bring us back to life simply to walk around and have a happy time. He brought us to life to do a job. And so if we are willing to listen to him to bring us to life, let us listen to him to do the job that he has brought us back to life for. In conclusion, what we can tell by its placement in Ezekiel, by the message that God is bringing to Israel, by the message of resurrection and newness of life, we can come to understand this important thing, that God has put his Spirit in those who have listened to him, but his Spirit is incompatible with hearts that are worshiping someone or something else. Is the reason these bones were in the valley, these bones, the house of Israel, would not listen to God alone. Instead, they pursued other gods, other endeavors. They did not worship God alone. And God offers this new life. He offers his Spirit to people who will listen to him. But it would be a sad state of affairs if instead of doing our job he raised us to life to do, we started trying to pursue something else. After next week's Q&A, we will start a series on first world idols, the problems that we face in our reality, that even as Christians, even as people with the Spirit of God living in us that have come to life to understand what it is God has called us to do, we still have a tendency to add things or ask other things to do what God has offered to do for us. The Spirit of God is incompatible with people and hearts that are wanting to worship anything but God. The Spirit of God that lives in us does not want us to give our loyalty, devotion, or praise to anything or anyone but God. So let us hear the voice of God calling to us, come alive, just as Jesus came alive and walked out of the tomb. Let us walk our lives with great purpose, understanding why it is that we were raised from the dead, understanding how it was that we were raised to the dead, so that we may talk to those who are dead in their sins and continue the call until God brings an end to it all. Let's echo out the call, come to life. Dear Father, we thank you for this even strange, horrific dream vision that Ezekiel had, that you wanted to demonstrate to your people Israel and to us what your intentions were. That when we were without hope, when we had nothing to offer, when we could do nothing to generate life in ourselves, you step in and you offer life to those who will hear from you. We thank you that you sent Jesus in order to make this thing possible, that we might come to know you, that we might be part of your family, that we would come alive. And we pray that if there is anyone here who is not alive, that they would hear your voice today, that they would understand that they might be missing out on a life that you intend for them. We pray for those of us who might be here who are imposters pretending to be alive, but we're truly dead because we have not yet believed. We're just trying to pretend that we belong. pray that whatever it is, whatever the holdup is in our hearts, that we would be willing and ready and eager to overcome it, that we would desire a life fully devoted to you. And we pray for those of us who are Christians, who have believed, who do have your Spirit living in us, we pray that that would matter to us, that it would cause us to have a reason to be alive with this new life, that we would be willing to tell people to come to life, that we would be ready to share the gospel with anyone and everyone that we can. We also pray that you would use your Spirit in us to convict us of where we might be turning away from you, trying to turn to something else to satisfy us. Pray that you would help us to identify those idols that have called us astray, that we would be ready to forsake them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.